All right. We are in lesson 11. I think we got through question one last week. So we are now, and this is lesson 11 in the study on the Holy Spirit. Question two, how would you explain the Spirit testifies with our spirit? So the question is derived from Romans 8:15-16. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. So, how would you, one of the first things in this, when I break down these verses and what we're doing, how would you explain the Spirit testifies with our spirit? What would you say testifies with our spirit? Maybe, first of all, who does the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, testify to? Stunned silence.
The believer.
Testifies to the believer?
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit does?
Would it be to God?
To God. Yeah, if you go on in 17, and if children heirs, also heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Again, the glorification with the Father, and it's really the testifies with our spirit to the Father. That's the one he's testifying to. So, back to the question, how would you explain the Spirit testifies with our spirit? How would you explain that? What does that mean?
Got conviction.
Conviction? Okay. I'm trying to get at the testifying with our spirit. What does that mean? What does that mean, testifying with our spirit? What does testifying mean anyway? I should have looked up the Webster's. Oops, I'm getting out of camera range here. What does testifying mean?
I'm just going to take a guess, but it feels like a unique form of communication with our spirits to the Father. It's a very positive statement. It's like he's got us covered. He's supporting us. He's leading the communication to the Father.
I think that's good. Communication, even stronger than that, testifying. I've been an expert witness testimony.
Witnesses.
You're a fact witness. You're providing information factually about whatever. I do it in water cases. So a witness testifying is somebody who knows about whatever the situation is, and they're explaining. And again, Jimmy, piggyback on what you said, it's testifying or this intimate communication between God the Father. So the witnessing is kind of a witnessing with our spirit. That means he's testifying with our spirit to the Father. That's kind of an amazing thing when you think about that. You think about that when you wake up in the morning?
My write-up, which is page 30, says, the living word of the living God brought home to their soul by the Holy Spirit. That is the witness of the Spirit. And that gives assurance. That was the way he looked at it.
Yeah, and some more from write-up. The Spirit bears testimony along with our own spirits. He has begotten us as children. We are born of the Spirit. He does not leave the child's feeble voice alone. We might often be tempted to doubt the testimony of our own renewed hearts, for the testimony is oftentimes very feeble. Sometimes it is but the cry of the child, an infant crying in the night with no language but a cry. But the Spirit unites his mighty testimony with the feebleness of ours. He bears witness with our spirits that we are the children of God, and gives his value to both testimonies. I thought that was good. We're weak in our abilities to communicate, but he comes beside us as a witness, a strong witness, and testifies to the Father with our spirit. I thought that was great, that he comes beside us as, and again, being an expert witness, what that means. It's testifying factually about a situation or something. So the Holy Spirit is factually talking to God about, with our spirit, about us.
Isn't it in verse 17 where that we're children, that then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ.
Yeah, that's what, that's well, but it's testifying that we're children of God, that we're his children. So the witnessing is, I think, very all-encompassing. And I'll get to some other verses in just a minute.
Do you think that this testimony is to my consciousness, something that my mind grasps a hold of and understands, or is it something beyond that?
Answering honestly, I don't think we understand it.
Yeah, it's a good point. I ran across a paper this week written by George Mueller 125 years ago, and he talks about how he get hit. For years he got up in the morning and he prayed specifically about stuff. And then one day he just thought, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm just going to be quiet with the Lord and let him talk to me in his word. And this paper goes on. It's just, it's really amazing how he said, the whole purpose now is to find food for my new man.
Yeah.
Isn't that cool?
That's cool. You know, that's, you know, one of those things. And, you know, I get it. As I said many times over to you, just read the scripture.
Sure.
Not that you take, you know, for the class, I study a lot and very detailed and all that. But on a daily basis, I just read. And I just read. I don't study it. I just read.
Yeah.
And it goes to, I think, the intimacy with God, the John 17, our union, our intimacy with him. And we actually went through it in these verses, which I'll get to, Abba, Father. Mm-hmm. That's the intimacy that we have. Mm-hmm. You know, and all these prayers specific, it's coming down to just Daddy.
Yeah, and he talked about how he would have a verse, but he would roll over really slow, you know, waiting for the Spirit of God. He said his biggest impediment was he was so busy. I mean, this guy, 117 schools he started and orphanages, and, you know, I mean, it's, nobody could handle the schedule he had. But for him to get up every morning, just be quiet and just roll over these verses really slow and let the Spirit of God.
We'll get into a little bit of that personal side, because that's in the morning. That's where I, every morning, read, you know, a chapter from John through up to Revelation. And I read a chapter every day, just, and then I read Hungry Heart. But that's before I ever turn on a news, read anything, emails, nothing. Because I find once I touch the world,
it's over.
It's over.
Yeah, it is.
And so my personal is that I get up every, you know, every morning, and before anything happens, I go and do that, my quiet time. Yeah.
You turn on the news, Courtney?
Shit, I actually don't anymore. Actually, that's funny. You're actually, you caught me. I don't actually, you know, it's like, I don't, I used to watch at least the local news, but that was so cruddy now that I don't even watch it anymore. So I find myself, which is very peaceful. I don't know what's going on in the world a lot of times, which is very nice. So I get some when I log into my email, I see headlines and stuff like that. But no, my personal, which we'll get into a little bit of that. I'll touch on that as we get through this. Newell also had this on the Roman side too. The manner of communication between the Holy Spirit and our spirit is a profound mystery. Indeed, all man's vaunted knowledge is challenged by Jehovah's word to Job. Who hath given understanding to the mind? We do not speak now with the mere purpose of ridiculing man's vaunted knowledge, but simply to state the facts. Human philosophy and science know absolutely nothing about the quality or nature of spirit. God, in this passage in Romans, the one we read, does not address himself at all to the human intellect, but to the consciousness of his saints. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit. There is no certainty comparable with this. I really like that.
Courtney?
Oh, go ahead.
I was going to read that. Just right before you read it, I had that pulled up and was thinking about it. So that's really interesting. But anyway, not to take away your steam there, but I was like, man, I was just about to say that.
They're working strange ways.
It's become strange. And also, the other part that Newell brings up is about the life of Christ, and in terms of the witness and testimony. So there's an interesting piece there as well.
Yeah. Yeah. I've gone to, it used to always kind of surprise me when we were teaching in here and then we go in and the main service, they had almost the same thing we just taught. It's like, wow, that's great. You know, and there were, wouldn't have thought them to be together, but yeah. So I understand how it works sometimes. So one of the other things which came to mind when I saw this about the spirit witnessing or testifying with arms, it went back to our Roman study again in 8:26 and 27. And I was amazed when I read this when we were studying this. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. That floored me when I started to think about that. He, God, who searches the hearts, knows the mind of us. He knows the mind of the Spirit who indwells us. And I thought, well, that's kind of odd. We pray and we think and, you know, all this. But he searches the mind of the Holy Spirit indwelling us. And then when you patch that together with witnessing with our spirit, it makes sense that he searches, because the Spirit comes beside our spirit. And we don't know what to do. So the Father actually searches the mind of the Spirit rather really than us. And I thought that would, you know, when you tie that to the witness of the Spirit and coming beside us, testifying along with us, that makes sense. And then when you also get into what he was saying about, you know, what is our knowledge versus the knowledge of the Spirit and God, it makes perfect sense that the witness, the coming beside, is where God sees us linked with the Spirit, and he's checking the mind of the Spirit out. So I just thought that was kind of an interesting twist in that. It's like a lot of these, right? I think it's, you know, we think we hear that verse and I'm thinking about he intercedes for us and it's for us, but it's really, it's checking the mind of the Spirit out. This is, you know, several of these ones, like when I really look at verses after I thought about it, and misread them, it's like I go back to James 1, where I always used to memorize. That was one of the first things I ever memorized, just because I was memorizing. And I always said, yeah, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing, and I always say, well, that's testing us. It's, yeah, what does the verse say? Testing of our faith. Not testing our resolve, our strength against things. He's testing our faith. You know, and it took me 20 years to figure that out. You know, then when I looked at the verse, it's like this, that he searches the mind of the Spirit. So, again, just some interesting stuff, I think, that when the Spirit comes beside us and testifies along with us, God searches the mind of the Spirit.
So, well, one thing about this verse is that it talks about a specific thing that he testifies for us on our behalf. So, at the end of verse 16, what is that specifically?
This, with our spirit, that, well, we'll get to that. Touch a little bit on that, but it's basically, yes, that we are children of God.
Right.
And again, that's kind of what we touched a little bit on question one last week, about what is the ceilings from God's side and what's our side. We talked about that, about that the Holy Spirit is, what would our side be? And that was the part where, is this showing or witnessing that we are God's people, or is this seeing the Holy Spirit of Christ through his people? There's a distinction. That we are God's people, or do we see Christ and the Holy Spirit? What is the witnessing? Mine at the end of that is, I think it's both. Shows that, and the verse 16 shows that we're children of God. But I think it also says, it shows the Holy Spirit of Christ in us. So I think it's kind of a two-edged sword in the witnessing. So back to it, JD. The Spirit itself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. So
yep. I was just going to add the piece that this is a family issue with our relationship to God. It's very personal.
Which, let me see here. Yeah, we'll get to a little bit in this next one.
I tend to not stay on track sometimes with.
Oh, no, I get accused by Bob Eckel every time I'm in the study up there. I jump ahead. He asks a verse, and I get five verses ahead and say, "Well, the answer's right here." So I do that myself. So.
Hey, Courtney, just going back to that previous scripture you read, which I absolutely love, because I think about how feeble my prayers are most of the time, and to know that God is searching all of my condition, my heart, and he's communicating with the Father and the Son, and that they're having conversations about us and my needs and our needs and your needs, it's pretty spectacular.
Oh, yeah.
Great hands, right?
Oh, it's incredible when you think about it. Like I said, He's searching the whole. That's what floored me when we studied that. He's searching the mind of the Spirit. That's incredible. Who knows us better than the Spirit indwelling us? You know, and the communication between the Father and the Holy Spirit is they're one. So yeah, I mean, when you put it all together, it's an amazing thought. You know, and how comforting it is.
And they care that much. It's amazing. Yeah,
individually, this isn't like a corporate like. Israel, the nation of Israel. This is you. So yeah, no, it's you know, very exciting when you really start thinking about it. So let me move on because we'll touch on something CD touched on here. Explain why in question three. Explain why the understanding of adoption should have such a profound effect on the believer. From right out, it says the spirit of bondage to fear has left us. And in the consciousness of our sonship and as born of God, we turn in the spirit of adoption to him, saying in the home language, Hebrew, Abba, that is Father. How sweet is that word to the Father's ear. Do any of you that is a father ever forget the thrill when you heard your babe's first lisping of that word? And then he goes on and quotes Galatians 4:5, which is another reference. Because ye are sons of God, has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That's Galatians 4:5. And then Newell also had it testifying about with our spirit. With our spirit, we're not told that the Spirit bears witness to our spirit, as if the knowledge that we are God's children were some unheard of, undreamed matter to our own spirits. But he bears witness with our spirit, showing that the child of God, having had communicated to him God's own nature, 2 Peter 1:4, Christ's own life, 1 Corinthians 6:17, is fundamentally, necessarily conscious of the glorious fact of relationship with God, sonship or children. Along with this consciousness, the spirit indwelling witness moving us to cry, Abba, Father. There is life before this, just as the newborn babe has life and breath before it forms a syllable. It is significant that the spirit indwelling is the power whereby we cry, Abba, Father, by his enlightenment, his encouragement, and his energy. So, again, kind of going back, what this adoption means, we saw that in 8:17, where it says we're heirs, children of, and then all these references, Abba, Father. And that one always hits me. That's probably now some of my favorite verses about crying, Abba, Father. When we got into it in the Romans class about crying, Abba, Father, I remember, and this probably floors all of you who were not in there, but also I know especially Lindy, when I said this, do you feel comfortable in the morning or whenever you talk to God, call him Daddy? Do you ever say, Daddy, I need this. Give me help. Or, Daddy, what do you think? Do you ever communicate like that to God?
Sup, G.
Yeah. I mean, do you ever do that? It floors most believers. But what does he say? What does he say? He says, cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy. I go back to Mike's neighbor, who was an Orthodox Jew. When he heard his kids talking to his dad, what did he call him? Abba. Mm-hmm. That's what he called him, Abba. He's telling us to cry out, Abba, Daddy, Father, intimately. Do you ever think about that when you talk to God? Or is it very stilted? You know, I think about this, and from the brethren side of life, I always thought, you know, because we had a remembrance service every Sunday, and men would get up, share scripture, which was good, or pray. And they get in these long, beautiful prayers, and, you know, and just, oh, and I thought, man, I can't compete with these guys. Well, number one, why am I competing? That's stupid, number one. But then it's like, you know, these big, eloquent things. And then, you know, as I got to where seeing about Daddy, did I ever go to my father and say, oh, great father, you know, would you please listen to me today? You know, my earthly father. Did I ever go to him like that? Never. And yet we go before the Father in this very kind of sterile, I don't know, reverent, but he wants us to come before him crying, Daddy, Father. That's how much he wants us to come and communicate with. And so I just remember Lindy just like, I can't do that. I can't do that. Yeah.
And as you're talking, I'm thinking about how far down the road a spiritual growth that this becomes real in a believer's life. He's got to understand, one, that he's securely saved, two, that he was identified with Christ on his cross, that he has been separated from everything that's not pleasing to God, which is the old man, resurrected in Christ's position. All of those kinds of things have to come into play here so that you feel comfortable. You're not looking back thinking, well, you know, maybe I don't have the authority, or maybe he doesn't love me quite that much, you know.
But see, those are the doubts.
And especially if I went to an Orthodox, ritualistic based denomination growing up, it's all about separation.
Well, I know. But all scripture points us differently.
Yeah.
You know, and as you said, one of the things now, Christ, or God only sees us in Christ. Mm-hmm. If that's the case, what's the relationship between Christ and God the Father? Oh. Read John 17. I always say that's just read that and see that intimacy. We have that same intimacy with him now. We can call him Daddy. Yeah. But it takes the growth to get to that point.
And wouldn't you say that it really does, a major job that the Holy Spirit has is to persuade us that this is okay.
And that's what I get into. That's really what you get to. And I had a couple of them that hit me. I'm sorry, I'm going to have to turn the light on so I can read this. My old age eyes. In the Hungry Heart, there were a couple of them that hit me this week. Get to them here.
While you're doing that, Courtney, thank you for that. That was awesome. Yeah. That means a lot to me.
It's really, you know, when you get to it, it's amazing. I mean, that's what he wants us. That's the intimacy he wants us to have with him, to be able to call him Daddy. And mine is, you know, I think he had more relationship with him. We'll touch on that a little bit when I'm going to read. But when he had that relationship, I mean, I'm talking to God all day long. You know, it's not just my quiet time in the morning. I'm just talking to him all day long. And in a personal voice, you know, and I see him as intimately concerned about me. And so I should have a relationship that's every bit as much personal back. So anyway, this 7:10 was kind of a good one. There are a couple of them, and I have one other one to really kind of summarize it. There aren't many truly happy Christians simply because there aren't many who really abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our risen Lord is the source of our happiness as we rest in him, triumphant over circumstances, not hopelessly underneath them. Happy is the abiding believer, hid with Christ in God, Colossians 3:3. And that is really good. I must not only see my position in the Lord Jesus, but I must come near to the one who set me there. Many are disappointed that after hearing with delight and receiving the truth of their position, they are not more affected by it. The reason is that they rest too much in the position and have not occupied themselves increasingly with the risen Lord, have not drawn nearer to him and recognized him as the only one who can make it all experiential in them. Is a living person now in heavenly glory really the object of our hearts? For some time after I knew the Savior, I used to think of him as one who had lived and died on earth long years ago. And I well remember the day when I knelt down with a dear brother who prayed that we might know the Lord Jesus as a living person in heavenly glory. And it dawned upon me that there was it present. I well remember the day when I knelt down and where a dear brother who prayed that might know the Lord Jesus as a living person in heavenly glory, and it dawned upon me that there was a present object for my heart in heaven. Our hearts will never be satisfied until the glorified Lord Jesus becomes the object bright and fair. And I thought about that. How many times do we think it's kind of, you know, he lived, he died, he's not personal, he's not living. The other one, which...
Hey, Courtney, which number was that one? That was awesome.
7:10. But I think even more, this puts it succinct, very succinct. And this is 7:16. If the Lord Jesus is not positively before the soul, it is enough. The enemy's work is done. I thought that was pretty much a bat in the face. Yeah. I thought if the Lord Jesus is not positively before the soul, it's enough. The enemy is won. I thought, you know, when I think about all the intimacy and all that and spending time, this is me looking in the mirror. How much time do I spend with the Lord each day? You know, and that really is, you know, if I love somebody and they're the object of my heart, I want to spend as much time with them as I can. And I think about how many distractions we have in the world and how many distractions, work, business, family, everything else. But the key is to spend time with him, quality time with him, by which we can say, Daddy. Yeah.
I think if you wake up one day and realize that you don't spend enough time, or you'd really like to spend more time with him, but you look at your schedule and you say, well, how am I going to do that? I think if you ask him to make the time for you, he'll do it.
Yeah. Well, it's like Jimmy, you asked for a better relationship. Yeah, you answered a little. That came in a different way, but,
We like to kid about that, but be careful what you ask for. Because
that's like never pray for patience. you'll get a lesson real hard, real fast on that one. So, it hit me through all this, the witnessing and the intimacy that we have where we cry out, Abba, Father. It's really spending time with somebody you love. That's where the intimacy comes from. That's where the relationship comes from. And that's where he wants us. And I think that's the point of the hungry heart is, you know, a hungry heart wants that relationship. And I think as you go closer, it just draws you more and more into that relationship as you spend time with him. And for me personally, again, it's just before the world touches me with all the distractions, I spend time in the morning in his word and the hungry heart, which amazingly hits very, it's like we were talking about, you know, how amazingly messages in two different meetings come up. A lot of times the hungry heart hits perfectly on that day, you know, and I think God is in control of all things. And I rest in that fact, and he has the ability to have the right words at the right time. So anyway, I think we are over time. I think about those things and the time you spend with the Lord, with enough time to call it, have a relationship where you can call him Daddy. That's where he wants us to be. So anyway, let's close. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for, again, just the time to look into your word. We thank you each and every time that we open up your word. It's the living word, and we see new life, new things, new wonders of our relationship with you. And we just thank you that you are a living God, and by which we can come before you and cry, Daddy. we have that intimacy with you, that you want us to be so close to you and have such a relationship that we can cry out anytime, any place, anywhere, Daddy, and come before. So we just rest in the fact that you want that relationship, and you crave that relationship from us. And we just thank you that you have given us the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to convince us of our position, not only, but our relationship with you. And so we just rest in the facts of your word that tell us these things. And we just pray for the Holy Spirit to convince us and convict us of these truths, that we draw closer to you. And again, just to have that relationship. So we just thank you for this time. We pray for the next meeting too, that again, you prepare our hearts to receive it. And we thank you again for any time we can open up your word and fellowship together. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.